thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, it really is good to see you tonight and to be here worshiping the Lord again, to hear his word again. I wonder, do you ever borrow, or do you often borrow things from other people? Or do you like borrowing things from other people? I don't like borrowing things from other people apart from books, because, you know, you can't really, well, you could lose a book, depending on how messy your house was. But when you borrow things, there's always a possibility that you damage them or break them. So that puts me off borrowing them, just in case that happens. When we moved into our house here in Ballymoney, we borrowed my cousin's wallpaper steamer, and in the midst of all the wallpaper lying on the floor, the stripped wallpaper, I stood on the hose of the thing and broke it. And I ended up a quick trip to B&Q to buy a new one, because you can't take back a taped up steaming machine. But I mean, it was no big deal. It was only a short trip down the road and it didn't cost a fortune. It's the sort of thing that has happened probably to most of us. We borrowed something and maybe broken it. But it's not the sort of story or thing that you expect to read about in the Bible, is it? Somebody borrowing something and it gets broken. And yet there is a story in the Bible about somebody borrowing something and it got broken and it got lost. And we're going to read that story shortly. But this particular story appears alongside a whole bunch of incredible stories, really. And they all involve the prophet Elisha. First of all, we've got the widow of a dead prophet. And she has two sons. And her husband, the prophet, he died. He probably died quite young or quite suddenly. But he was in a lot of debt when he died. And she had no means to pay off the debt. So she was now in danger of her two sons being taken into slavery to cover the debt. And Elisha multiplies her little amount of oil. She's able to pay off all her debts, make a profit, and live quite happily in that. Then we have the Shunammite woman's son. Remember that woman who couldn't have children, and she had this boy when Elisha prayed for her, and then he died. And so what did Elisha do? A really weird story. The wee boy, or the boy, whatever age he was lying on the bed dead. Elisha went up, put mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands on the dead boy. Then he gets up. Then he goes back. He goes again, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand. And he gets up. The boy sneezes 7 times, sits up, and he's alive. Well, that's a pretty incredible story, is it not? Then we have a servant. This story, Mark, always reminds me on you. And Yvonne, I hope it's nothing to do with your cooking. We have this servant trying to feed all the prophets in a time of famine. And he goes out and about when he's made this stew and he needs something. You know the way if you need something to bulk up the dinner, you know, he needed something to bulk up the dinner, and he found this pumpkin thing or like a gourd or something, and he brought it home. He didn't know what it was. He chopped it up, he put it in the stew, set it down to the prophets. They start eating and they shout, "Death in the pot, death in the pot." Mark, I remember when we first came here, I heard you saying that. Yvonne, I'm sure it was nothing to do with your cooking. But the pumpkin turned out to be poisonous. What did Elijah do? Elijah goes to the cupboard, takes out the self-raising flour. Well, I don't know if it was that, but it was flour. Puts it in the stew, and the poison was gone. They were able to eat it, and it was perfectly fine. Is that not an incredible story too? Then that story is immediately followed by 100 prophets are starving. They're so hungry. Somebody had given Elisha a personal gift of a small amount of barley loaves and some ears of new corn. He feeds the 100 prophets with this little amount of food, and they got some left over. That's an incredible story. Then we have Naaman. These are just one after the other. We have Naaman goes to the prophet Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. Elisha says, "Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cured." And that's exactly what happens. So from 2 Kings chapter 4, these miraculous stories involving Elisha, one after the other. And then we come to the story about something that was borrowed. A borrowed tool that that gets broken. So let's read it together in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he, that's Elisha, said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. What an interesting little story. This story starts off with the company or the school of the prophets. Now, a company or school of the prophets is first mentioned in the Bible in 1 Samuel 10. And it seems that they were like a group of young men who were studying under the great prophets like Samuel. They were learning about how to prophesy and also how to preach the word of God. And here in the book of Kings, Elisha had inherited the prophets or the school of the prophets that had been Elijah's. But under Elisha's leadership, this school was just thriving and growing. And now there were two centers. There was one in Bethel and there was also one at Jericho. But from the context of these stories and what we read, I think it's not too much to suggest most of the prophets were poor. It seems they lived in a kind of community. I mean, they weren't monks. Most of them were, probably all of them, were married with families. The story I mentioned earlier about the widow who was going to have to give her two sons into slavery because of her late husband's debts showed their poverty. And also during the famine when Elisha's servant picked that poisonous pumpkin out of the field. And when he had to give his own personal gift of food to feed the 100 prophets, it showed they didn't have much in terms of material wealth or resources. But they were growing spiritually. They were growing numerically. And when I read this story, I see these young men, young prophets, crowded into a room that was rapidly becoming too small for them. It's now uncomfortable, impractical, because there's so many of them. And they thought, do you know what? It'd be a good idea to move towards the Jordan River. It's just basically 5 miles east from where they were in Jericho. There's an abundance of trees. Every man could do his own work chopping down the trees. And we could build basically a log cabin community by the Jordan. Places for us to live and a big meeting house or meeting room where we can be taught. So they told Elijah or Elisha, "What do you think of it?" He agreed it was a good idea, they should go and do it, and he also agreed to go with them. So here they go to the Jordan, and they begin to chop down the trees for their new community. And I want us to consider 3 points this evening from this story. Firstly, have you lost your cutting edge? Can you imagine the noise, the activity, the buzz, the excitement? I mean, I can just picture this. Maybe they were singing. I can just picture this. These trainee prophets are on high. They are chopping down the trees. They are taking off all the little branches. They are dragging them back to build their homes and their new big community hall where they're going to be taught. An absolute hive of activity. But we focus right in on one young man. And he's in full swing, cutting down a tree. tree, probably swinging away with that axe, chop after chop after chop, getting into the rhythm of the job. But suddenly, the axe head, which has been slowly, gradually loosening, suddenly flew off the handle and landed in the river with a splash. Now, without his axe head, the man's work had immediately become totally ineffective. He had lost his cutting edge. And this is the first point I want us to focus on this evening, because I want to ask you and myself a very pointed question this evening. Are you now what you once were as a Christian? Or have you lost your cutting edge? Now, I'm not asking you that question to condemn you or in any spirit of judgment, because God knows and God only knows the many times in my own life I have definitely been in this very place. But I'm asking you and myself because the first step in regaining our cutting edge is to acknowledge that we have actually lost something. It's very interesting to notice this man lost his cutting edge during a time of activity, a time of busyness in the work of the expansion of the community of God. It wasn't that he was being lazy or lethargic or it just slipped away. In the actual process of working for God, he lost his cutting edge. Now, we all know some people get so discouraged, they just lose heart and slip away from God. Some people get so hurt, they lose heart, they slip away from God. Other people get distracted by work, by family pressures, they slip away from God. Some people cannot bring themselves to forgive someone who has hurt them. A spirit of bitterness comes in. They lose the blessing of God in their lives. They lose their cutting edge, their spiritual edge. But for others, the loss comes in the midst of the work of God. You can be busy ministering to others in your daily life. You can be busy looking for opportunities to speak to family, friends, and colleagues. You can be preaching, witnessing, ministering in BB, in Sunday school, in youth work, in the worship, in the sound and vision team. You can be doing whatever and lose your cutting edge. I think at some point we all lose our cutting edge, to be truthful. So it's not a sermon getting at anybody. I think it happens to all of us at different times in our lives. But here's where the difference comes. Some people recognize it, and some people don't. Some people recognize and acknowledge, do you know what? That's me. That's where I'm at. And others just don't see it. Just yesterday evening, I could hardly believe it, I have preached on this before. And when I preached on this before, I'd done the study and I'd read about it and I'd been thinking about it. And we were actually on holiday and I went to a church and the pastor was preaching on it. I couldn't believe it because it's not something you often hear preached about. And yesterday I was working on this sermon and last night I was looking on the page of the Gospel Coalition, if you've ever heard of them, and there was actually an article on this passage there. And it's written by a very well-known, very experienced pastor. And he said there had been seasons in his life when he was so spiritually dry, he could spit dust. That made me laugh. Are you spitting dust? I thought that was a good one. But the axe head, this axe head, it had obviously been loosening for a while. I mean, an axe head just doesn't fly off the shaft if it hasn't been loosening for a while. But the young man didn't notice the gradual loosening. He was so focused on the job in hand, he didn't notice. And isn't that just what happens? Life can sometimes either be so busy or just carrying on as normal that we don't notice the gradual slipping or loosening in our spiritual lives until suddenly the axe head has flown off and we've lost our edge. Now, this man could have continued to bang away at that tree, at the base of that tree, and pretend nothing had happened. And unfortunately, too many Christians probably do that. Everybody around him might have seen him swinging his arm. They might have heard the bangs. But he would have been working, but his work would have been totally ineffective. Because you can't cut down a tree without the cutting edge. Activity, for all of us, doesn't necessarily mean effectiveness. Have you lost your cutting edge? And if you have, it's time just to stop for a moment. Secondly, know who to call out to. Know who to call out to. The moment that axe head flew off the shaft and he heard the splash, the man cried out to Elisha, "Oh my Lord, it was borrowed." 2 points I want to bring to your attention from this. The first is in that first moment of recognition and distress, he called out to Elisha. He had seen Elisha do so many miracles. And secondly, he called out because the axe head wasn't even his own, it was borrowed. And an iron axe head in those times, you know what it was like? It was like me borrowing your brand new car, writing it off and not covered by the insurance. That's kind of the category we're talking about. These prophets were in poverty. He is obviously so poor, he hasn't even got his own axe, and something of great value borrowed from something that somebody else has been lost. Do we recognize what the cutting edge is that we lose in our lives? Surely it's what we call the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every gift, every talent, every ability that we have has been given to us by God. We are stewards of what God has given to us, borrowed, if you like, from God. We can be swinging away, working away so hard, but yet we can have lost the impact that we once had. Toiling away, but all the joy has gone out of the work because we know we're not being effective. The anointing of the Spirit isn't something that if you just work harder, it'll be there. You can't work it up. You can't earn it. Paul asked the Galatian Christians, he said, "You start it in the Spirit, are you now trying to continue in the flesh?" Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Now the Spirit, we know, is given to every single Christian. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit. He will never be withdrawn from us. He is implanted, imparted by God into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance and what is to come. But we can lose our sense of dependence on him. Isn't that right? He doesn't leave us, but we can stop recognizing how utterly dependent we are on him. And then we can just be working in the power of the flesh, depending on our own human effort. And you know something? That's what God doesn't bless. He doesn't bless work that is only in the power of the flesh, depending only on our own human efforts. It really struck me that this prophet recognized that without the cutting edge of the axe head, his work was completely ineffective. But more importantly, that he recognized that in himself, he was so poor, he couldn't replace what was lost. He didn't just say, "Oh, well, you know, lost the axe head, no big deal, I'll just nip down to the DIY store and get the man another one. He didn't say that. He couldn't do that. There can be a danger, Graham alluded to this a bit this morning, in Christian, modern Christian preaching, always wanting people to feel good, good about themselves, raise levels of self-esteem. Well, everything in its place, but there's a balance that maybe needs to be redressed. The balance is this: without the Spirit's enabling, we have nothing and can do nothing that will have any lasting spiritual value. I'm going to say that again. Without the Spirit's enabling, we have nothing and can do nothing that will have any lasting spiritual value. Now, of course, we can work hard with our own strength, many people do. And by sheer hard work, personal charm, personal charisma, human ideas and endeavour, we can actually achieve an awful lot. But in the end of the day, when all our works are judged by God, the spiritual quality, and that's the crux of it, the spiritual quality of what we have done will be revealed. Paul put it like this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 13. Each one of you should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, three great things, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, so that's referring to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, because the day will bring it to light. That's a thought. It might not be seen in this life. Sometimes the greatest, most applauded ministries on that day will they be the greatest, most applauded ministries. Not if it's built on human flesh, just personal charisma. It's to do with the Spirit. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Jesus, the Son of God, was absolutely, totally dependent on the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life to complete the mission that God had given him to do. John the Baptist said that he would recognize the Anointed One because he would be the one on whom he would see the Spirit come to rest. Jesus' ministry was effective because he did not depend on the wisdom of man to accomplish it. He wasn't ever swayed by the adulation of the crowds, and there was great adulation. He wasn't pressurized either by the needs of the people. Sometimes Jesus walked away from great crowds of people with needs. He wasn't deceived by the praise of men, nor was he cowed by the threats of men. His dependence was upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was only doing the things he saw his Father doing. So being honest with yourself this evening, is your focus more on what you can achieve, your gifts, your abilities, and less on what the Holy Spirit can empower you to do? None of us own the power of the Spirit. We can't just build with our own strength and then just expect the Holy Spirit to anoint what we want him to do. He empowers, he anoints our lives as we depend on him, as we listen to him, as he guides us. When we come recognizing our utter poverty, emptiness, that without him, we can do nothing. But when we come to him, when we know who to call out to, he's willing to come to fill us and make us effective in his service. Then finally this evening, go back to where you lost your cutting edge. Elisha asked the prophet, he said, where did the axe fall, the axe head fall? And he asked him to point out the specific place he'd lost his effectiveness. I was thinking about this from the perspective of the man who lost it. I can imagine he was in a rhythm, because if you're ever chopping something down, you do get into a total rhythm in your chopping. Not that I've chopped loads of trees down, it has to be said. But he was probably focused on the task, working hard, sweating. And I imagine he was probably raising his arms up in a swing when the head of that thing flew off. Immediately he would have noticed the lightness in the shaft. Hey, look where it'd go. Hear the splash. Oh, dear me, there it goes in the river. Unfortunately, many of us are not sensitive enough to know exactly when we lost our cutting edge. And if we do recognize it, sometimes we think, you know, if I just work a bit harder, I can restore my effectiveness. Can I just say to you this evening, gently, no amount of hitting a tree with a shaft of an axe is going to bring that tree down. No amount. If we've lost our cutting edge, just doing more isn't going to solve the problem. You need a restoration of the cutting edge. You need the power of the Spirit restored in your life. And like Elisha, I ask you this evening, point to where the axe has fallen. You might not be immediately able to pinpoint it, but I believe God can reveal it to you. Has some sin crept into your life and you lost your effectiveness? Has some discouragement that came into your life and you realize through that you lost the cutting edge? Some hurt, some bitterness, some unforgiveness, some dependence on the flesh, some pride, I don't know. But God will show you. And then when the prophet pointed to the place, Elijah, again miraculously, he cut the stick, he threw it into the river, and it made the iron float. Isn't that amazing? And then what did he do? He said to the man, lift it out. He stretched out his hand, and he took it. I think totally miraculous, demonstrating mercy to a man in distress. I hope this evening, I'm not stretching this point too far, but as I look over this story, I see in the actions of Elisha a picture of what God has done for us and is calling us to do today. In our greatest need and distress, God cut a tree and he fashioned it into a cross where he placed his son. Because I know the Romans made that cross and the Romans put him there. But it was the Romans and it was the Jewish leaders. But ultimately, it was the Father. It was God. He put him there to meet our need, our greatest need. But the cross is not a one-time historical event that doesn't have any ongoing relevance for our lives. Yes, it was a one-time historical event, but we need to come back to the cross time and time and time again. Because as we come to the cross, as we see what Jesus Christ has done for us, as we were hearing again this morning, we receive the cleansing and the renewal and the restoration at the cross. And in the context of this message today, surely we recognize that when we've lost our cutting edge, the cross is the answer. We call out to our Master in our time of need. We come to him in confession, repentance, and he leads us to the cross. He reminds us, I died for you, and my blood still cleanses. But Elisha, he says to the prophet, lift the axe head out of the water. God is asking you and he's asking me to do something, to respond, always to respond. The word of God is never just for our minds, our intellectual satisfaction. It is always for our spiritual transformation. God is asking you and me, respond this evening. I don't know if at this point you feel you have lost your spiritual effectiveness. If you feel like that pastor, you're so spiritually dry you could spit dust. But if it has happened and he's dealing with you today, he's saying, come to the cross. The main thing isn't doing more or doing less. The main thing is coming back to the main thing. Come to the cross. Receive his cleansing, his restoration. Receive the fullness of the Spirit. And then pick up that calling that God has for you. Pick up the axe and start working again. This time, continue in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. Let's pray. What's the Lord saying to you tonight? Do you hear his voice? Have you lost your cutting edge? Can you pinpoint what it is that has caused that to happen? Is it just discouragement? Weariness in the battle? Has it been a hurt? Is it an unforgiving spirit? What is it? It's not too big for the Lord. Whatever it is, it's not too big. Come to the cross. Confess it right now, just in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need restoration. I need you, Lord. I don't want to just be ploughing on in my own strength, in the power of the flesh. I do not want to be building with wood, with hay, with straw. I want to be building with the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the things that will stand the test of fire on that day. Sometimes other people can't see through our facade. And we can seem to be achieving so much, but it's in the flesh. But the Lord sees through all. He knows, and if you know, but tonight there's hope. There's hope for us all. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. Lord, it is truly a word for spiritual transformation. And I pray for each one of us here tonight who may be in this position of saying, do you know what? That's me. I pray, Lord, that we will be able this week just to spend time with you in your presence, restoring what was lost through your Spirit. Lord, touch us as we pick up the axe head from where it fell. I pray, Lord, that our effectiveness in your kingdom would be restored. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.